For the scripture reading today, I'm reading from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. And while that's coming up on the screen, let me just say that the first sentence uses the word they. They refers to the apostles and other followers of Jesus. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone."
So I decided that I needed to use the phrase just once at least, and that is, here's to hoping that what follows in what I say is not a wild goose chase. Shall we pray? Lord God, lead us to have open minds. Lead us to the holiness of your word. Let us be guided in the path that you have established for each of us and for us as a congregation. And might our listening to this word and thinking about it together be a part of this guidance, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, quite the event. The crowds were, and I quote, bewildered, utterly amazed, perplexed, and finally they asked, what does this mean? And of course there was that famous suggested answer, they must be drunk. It fell to Peter to explain, what does it all mean? And his explanation included and was framed around the ancient words of the prophet Joel. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel in the last days. So Peter's interpretation of what it all means was a very rough paraphrase. In the last days, and Peter says, the times have changed. These days we are now in, he told the crowd, are a new era. God's plans are now entering into a completion stage. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. So Peter tells the crowds, that's what's happened. That which was prophesied has now happened as we speak. And if we think of the grand biblical narrative, one of the images that works best for me is this is as if it was a huge page turn. When you think of the narrative, it was a brand new chapter. Something new in human history has begun. Now, what we didn't get to, verse 36, we went as far as verse 21, is actually the fine sharpened point of the fulcrum. If there is a pivot in human history, the pivot point, verse 36. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. It's a three-year pivot. And now, Christ is Lord. Jesus is Lord. I said it was a three-year pivot. I would guess they were probably too close to catch on at the time, how pivotal it was. We, of course, have the perspective, and we can see how obvious this is when you think of the language that we have access to. So think of how the page turned from Old Testament to New Testament. God's people went from being the nation of Israel to the church. You had the time before Jesus, the time after Jesus. The prophets had cast the big picture, and now in this case, Peter articulates the discernment and makes the specific application to the times in which they were living. And so Peter says, This right here is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. You find yourselves, folks, right in the middle of a monumental turn to something new. So, it fell then, to put into words for Peter, God's plans and actions are going on. And he told the crowd, here is where we fit in right now. And that's what I'd like to do this morning. What if we think in those terms? What if we imagine that God continues narratives, not just once but repeatedly, and there are stages, there are chapters, the narrative continues. Now, if we're going to take that approach, then I need to explain why I would believe that and make this general observation. And it's a really important observation, and that is, it appears as if the record supports the idea, the biblical record, Pentecost isn't just a one-time event. We use it as if it is, as if it refers to what happened in Acts chapter 2. But in Acts, there's actually repeated Pentecost. There's six times in Acts, additional instances of the Holy Spirit being poured out. Six times the wild goose appears. Over and over, the Holy Spirit continues to push believers toward new horizons. So Acts 2, for instance, is just the beginning. Do you notice what's absent in Acts 2? In Acts chapter 2? Nothing about the Gentiles. When that time for radical inclusion appears, and that was another big pivot, the Spirit was poured out again. Peter and Cornelius. And guess what? Again, people were asking, well, what does this mean? This seems now like something new. We thought we'd received the Holy Spirit, and now new people are receiving the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Gentiles? Seriously? Yes. And the journey goes on and on and on. Pentecost is not a one-time event in the life of the church. Pentecost is not a one-time event in the life of the church. No surprise then that it might occur to us that Paul talks about uses the language of the race that we run, about persisting, about there being movement, about there being journey. And so I think it's fair to assume that page turns, new chapters, are going to happen in our ongoing story. Time is not going to stand still. The goal of the Christian journey is not to get it right and hang on to it. The goal of the Christian journey is to be led by God. Things never stay the same, but fortunately then Jesus promised us, other language in which the Spirit is referenced in John, I will send you a teacher to keep teaching you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. So let's put a finger now in each of the two narratives. In Acts, kind of template, a model, and in our own story. Do we really have page turns on our journey that have defined and maybe changed or enhanced or redescribed our identity? Well, I think one quick example would actually go back to that which was referenced in the sharing time, and that is Mennonite Disaster Service. Maybe in a small way, wasn't there a new chapter in 2005 when Hurricane Katrina hit? In my memory, at least, prior to that, we had done relatively little as a congregation with MDS trips. And after that, there were 10 trips that were Katrina or other hurricane-related, and they continue. And so what Darvis shared with us is, well, it's normal. But it didn't used to be so normal, so usual. Now it's what we sort of expect to do. We have a new normal of where we look of how we will put our faith into practice. I think anyway that a historian who was writing the story of the Mennonite Church of Normal, the faithfulness of the Mennonite Church of Normal, would be justified in inserting a chapter that said, before Katrina and after Katrina, how this group of believers manifested faithfulness, entered into a new iteration, into a new era. Our culture changed, our identity changed. And that's a normal kind of thing. It's not that what was prior was wrong or bad or insufficient. Things simply moved along as we were called. And so we find ourselves then here today. And as I said, we keep one finger in Acts, one in our own story of the unfolding journey, and we might ask, where is the wild goose taking us? What might Pentecost mean for us today? With a finger in Acts, I would note the importance of describing the context, naming the days that we're in. That's what Peter did. He described their reality. He said it out loud. He said, I want to point out to you folks what has happened and what it means. Here is what is different. This had been spoken. The new reality is, and he said, we are in the days when Jesus Christ has been made Lord. The page has turned. We're in this kind of chapter. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. For us here at the Mennonite Church of Normal, bearing in mind that these focused page turns might last more than just a minute or an hour, Jesus' ministry was 3 years, I think we stand in the middle of, or at least on the cusp of, two major page turns, two new chapters as a congregation. And I want to name these. We know these, but I want to name them. The first is that two longtime pastors will soon retire. Leadership discernment will follow. New pastoral leadership will arrive. If ever there was a time when the Holy Spirit needs to fill this room as you enter into a new chapter, it is at such a time. Things move along. A new chapter is beginning as we speak. And so obviously our prayer is, guide us, God. We need your guidance. We need to know. We can't simply hold on to or long for what was, but we, except it won't be we anymore, it'll be you. Jane and I will have moved on. You will need the guidance of the Holy Spirit and can expect that in the journey. That's the hopeful note. The second page turn, the second chapter, pivotal moment, I believe, in the life of this congregation is that we here at the Mennonite Church of Normal find ourselves seeking to give definition and enrichment to how wide our welcome and inclusion will extend. History of the congregation, meeting place, a history of the Mennonite Church of Normal, 1912 to 1987, 32 years. And so Rachel wrote this, and then she wrote this, and then she wrote this, and more chapters have been written, and more chapters will be written, and we find ourselves in the middle of not only leadership change, but trying to give definition to the extent to which we can expand how wide our welcome would be, and they will have chapters of their own someday. And so like Peter, we name out loud, I am naming this for you, the reality of the eras into which we are entering. There is no point downplaying these or denying them or trying to avoid them just because they will be challenging. Peter said, folks, here we are. And that's what we say today. And so I would very much hope, pray, beseech you, not to exempt yourself from openness to God's Spirit, which rests on you and offers what God has laid on your heart. Now, back to Peter. A second thing that I would notice. We notice what? The first is you put the context in the words. Secondly, we notice that Pentecost is not a sidelines event. Certainly, Peter has a stage in our text, but in no way does the biblical record portray Peter as the spiritual expert who has his own private access to the Spirit, with everyone else just standing on the sidelines. No, absolutely not. In fact, it is Peter himself who insists. God's Spirit is poured out widely. If you look at the text, he says God's Spirit, he emphasizes what Joel had said. It goes across all boundaries, gender, age, nationality. Even as change is being pondered and as God is speaking, in essence, Peter says, and look who is the recipient of God's Spirit. The distribution of the Spirit goes across the entire community. It's egalitarian. There's none of this sitting waiting for the teachers of the law or anyone else who is lording it over, while the commoners, the lesser persons, just sit and wait. And how might that apply to 2019? Well, in these chapters, in these times in which we find ourselves, as we stand in several seasons of discernment, selecting leadership, discernment about being welcoming and including, as we pray fervently for God's Spirit, here's the question: who gets a voice? And the answer is, according to Acts, nobody's on the sidelines, right? God's Spirit was poured out widely on men and women and young and old, even on backwoods Galileans. Who does God include in the Pentecost room? Every single one of you. There's no room here for wondering what they will decide. So, I hope you remember or are noticing that every one of you is presented with the same question this month as we are in an intense season of discernment and prayer. The question was this: what has God laid on your heart during this season of prayer? Pentecost is not a sidelines event. I hope it's taken seriously. I hope each person here is praying, seeking an answer to that. Yes, it was Peter who put into words what had happened with the body. And in a sense, that's practicality. A smaller group needs to gather up the discernment and put it into language. But in this, did you notice what a huge change this was in the biblical narrative? Peter was not functioning here like Moses had been. It is a different era. Peter didn't go up on the mountain, everyone waiting down below for him to come down and say, "What did God say?" Instead, God is doing a new thing, and I think that pattern of Pentecost very much applies to us. And so I would hope and pray and beseech you not to somehow justify putting yourself on the sidelines. And I hope you would offer what God has laid on your heart. So that's two things. One is you name the context. You say, this is what is before us. This is the nature of the pivot, and we've named that. The second thing we noticed was Pentecost is not a sidelines event. And finally, let us observe that the Pentecost events move from indoors to outdoors. Right? They gather in a room, indoors, in a house. They are in prayer. The Holy Spirit falls on them. But then they literally move outdoors to where the crowds are. The whole point of the tongues is not so that they can have this wonderful feeling, spiritual experience. The whole point of the tongues is so that persons from every nation under heaven can hear. It is to transform them into channels of communication to others. The outcome, the desired outcome, is that they interact and testify to the world. Or to use the language we use today, Pentecost is not primarily inspirational. Pentecost is missional. You move from indoors to outdoors. And this is, in my opinion, intensely relevant to every congregation in this modern day, because what business are we in? We are about God's business. And what is God's business? To save the world. That's the great restoration project. That's why God has a people. Jesus is the Lord, the leader of that project, and we follow Jesus. And I think it's patently obvious that whatever guidance we receive from the Holy Spirit, if it's truly of God, it deepens us in that partnership, in that endeavor. It takes us outside. It takes us into the world. Pentecost was and is missional. Receive of God and go to the nations. Therefore, this means the world is not a threat to be kept out. Our energy and creativity isn't directed to keeping us safe from them. What if we build a pavilion? What if some people show up there and are attracted to that we don't know? Perfect. Perfect. The point of the church is not to keep us safe from them. It's the opposite. We long to go into the world and to attract the world to us, but it's a wild goose enterprise. It's choppy. It's unpredictable. It's dangerous. It's not easily controlled. But the whole point of Pentecost was to be given the power to interact with all the nations in their language so that they will understand. So that when we talk of being welcoming and including, I think this is the deep goal, a whole culture shift. At one level, the work we've been doing as a congregation has been to focus on a group which historically has been unjustly included, that are LGBTQ persons. But beyond that, I think there's a larger page turn, this culture shift, to think of, might this be a time when the entire congregation moves more from indoors to outdoors? Or to evaluate how much that happens, like going to Puerto Rico is a part of that. It's not that it's either or, but to just evaluate. What does it really mean to be welcoming and including? Not only focused on trying to get closer to God, but moving God closer to other persons. Pentecost moves from indoors to outdoors. Pentecost did not build walls, it removed walls. At least that's the way I read the story. I want to close with two quotes. I want to return to the wild goose. First of all, just repeating what Jane offered about Celtic spirituality. The Holy Spirit can be symbolized by a wild goose. Surprising and unnerving ways that feel chaotic and are messy, God's power unleashes energies and disrupts our expectations and pushes us sometimes outside our comfort zone. And the second quote is from a commentator who I felt wrote words that perhaps are meant exactly for us, for the Mennonite Church of Normal, now and in the months ahead. This person wrote, "Peter and the other luminaries in Acts do not receive all the answers along with the Spirit. Throughout the narrative, they must live into God's future, themselves susceptible to error and reliant on others to make sense of God's ways. This is the choppy work. This is the inspired work of all God's people, to live into God's future, confessing susceptibility to error, reliant on others to make sense of God's ways, being community, praying, seeking, submitting. This, brothers and sisters, I would say, is the tender work of the dove. It is the energizing work of the wild goose. Amen.
Now here's your opportunity to invoke that power of the Holy Spirit in your life as we continue our season of prayer. We're listening for what God is saying to our hearts as we try to understand who God is calling the Mennonite Church of Normal and us as individuals to be as a community that includes LGBTQIA+ people. Today we've been thinking about how the Holy Spirit can be like a mighty wind, both terrifying and energizing us. That's the focus of our prayer prompts for this week. One of the most meaningful parts of this week for me was the prayer walk, which provided a structure for us to walk around the church and pray for each section. It was a blessed time. Holly, could you please tell us about your reflections from this week and read the questions for this week?
Mm-hmm. I think for me, one of the most meaningful parts of the prayer time this week was the scripture references that were included as part of our prayers, especially Ephesians passage, and also the passage that was included from the Gospels about loving our neighbors as ourselves. And the combination of those passages where, on the one hand, it was talking about how we are rooted and grounded in God's love and how God also calls us to love our neighbors as ourself. The impression that I felt the Holy Spirit laying on my heart was that it is not possible for me to truly love my neighbor as myself unless I first understand how I'm rooted and grounded in God's love. And that rooting and grounding is what enables me to love as God loves others. Coming up this week, the questions that we'll be focusing on as we pray include the following. When there's pain, distress, or chaos, what might the Holy Spirit be doing? Of what am I afraid? What words of peace from Jesus do I long to hear? In the midst of chaos, pain, or distress, how does the Holy Spirit empower us to do what God is calling?
I hope that as you set aside time for prayer and reflection this week, you will find these questions to be helpful also. They're listed on this document. If you have mislaid your copy of it, there are more on the entrance table. And I just want to point out that Pastor Jane, even in her busyness as she was preparing for the Celtic pilgrimage, designed much of this season of prayer and created those questions. And she is praying for us this morning from Ireland. You're also invited to sign up for a prayer vigil on June 15th. This vigil will provide our church with constant prayer from 7 a.m. until 10 p.m. You can pray here at the church or at home. The link for the sign-up is at Sign-Up Genius, and that's in the midweek connection. Holly, will you please pray for us in our listening this week? We will follow that by singing the chorus of Gentle Shepherd, Come and Lead Us.
Would you pray with me, please? Holy God, who both roots and grounds us, We thank you today that you also sent the Spirit to blow through us, to free us, to enable us to reach more, reach farther, to experience you. I pray, Lord, that our hearts and minds and ears will be open to hear what your Spirit is saying to us in this coming week and in this season of prayer. We invite your Spirit, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. I invite you to stand for the closing hymn, which is found in Hymnal Worship Book number 418. And due to the time, I think we'll sing verses 1 and 4. Please stand.
May the power of the Holy Spirit, the wildness of the Spirit, and the unpredictable chaos, the holy chaos of the Spirit, be among us and between us. May God, Creator, Redeemer, and Spirit dwell with us and in us. Thanks be to God. Amen.
We'll be singing the seed sending song. You are welcome to sing with us. Yes, we're singing it twice.
to show your love and your peace.
With love.